Amen. Thank you, Sam and team. What great songs that we were singing there. What deep truths. That was great. Children, Sunday school. If you're 4-ish to 12-ish and you want to go to Sunday school, now is the time to go. And great. Hey, two housekeeping items before we get started. I have to give you kind of a good news, bad news update on Owen Baker. The good news is he's been moved back to Salmon Arm. He came back to Salmon Arm late this week, and he's in room 409, and he's very excited to have visitors. So if you have time, please drop by and visit Owen. The unfortunate thing is his heart valve transplant was not successful. So he's facing the reality of that. And so please keep Owen in your prayers. Keep the family in your prayers. This is a tough thing. Go in there, cheer Owen. Rejoice with Owen. Owen has a deep-seated love of God, and that's evident when you interact with Owen. So please feel free to visit him, 409. Please keep him in your prayers, and keep the family, the Baker Schneiders, in your prayers as well. The second thing you guys need to know about, I don't know if you need to know this or not, but if you're trying to get a hold of me from Tuesday till next Monday, you won't be able to get a hold of me. Gloria and I will be away for those days, okay? So Gloria and I are going to the Great Commission Collective Senior Pastor and Wives Retreat. So that is a mouthful, but we will be away, and I tend to not check I don't turn my cell phone on, I don't check my computer. So if you're expecting something from me, if you don't get it by the time I leave Tuesday, you're out of luck, okay? Good. We have a great passage today. We started 1 Timothy last week, and we talked about that Paul has started this letter with the standard greeting. And as you read your New Testament this year, take note of how Paul starts his letters. How it, more times than not, it goes greeting and then either thanksgiving or worship. That's Paul's standard format. That's not what he has done here in 1 Timothy, and that's not what we have today. There is an abruptness to this passage. It's sort of like, hello, we forgot to insure the car, or hello, the cat threw up on the bed. It Paul's just getting right into it. There's no ease. I was saying to Gloria, would I be able to replicate that? And she goes, well, you kind of border on that some weeks anyway, so it wouldn't be that shocking to the crowd. There's no easing into this letter. Paul's just full on hitting the ground running, to use a colloquialism. He's right on the matter. He's not easing them into the topic. Paul has something to say, and he's going to say it. So let's pray, and then hopefully we will ease into Paul's abruptness. Father God, may it truly be a day where we proclaim not I, not us. May it truly be a day where we focus in on the transcendence of who you are, the vastness of who you are, the knower of all things, the creator of all things, outside of time, outside of your creation, unknowable, unsearchable. And yet, Father, you're a God of immanence. You reveal yourself to your creation. You act in love towards your creation. You desire a relationship with us. You desire a relationship with your creation. You reveal yourself through your creation. Father, you are good. You're merciful. May we never get sucked into thinking that you're the sum of your parts. You're not. You are completely and utterly God. And we think about these things so that we can try to understand you better. Because we can't. You've revealed yourself to us, and for that we are grateful. For that we give thanksgiving. You reveal yourself as a holy God, and we are a people who wander and rebel. You reveal yourself as a loving God, and we can be petty and small. You reveal yourself as a merciful God, and we can withhold mercy. Father, as individuals, we confess that. Corporately, we confess that. In the times, in the pockets where that's true of us as a church, we confess that. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You've given us your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come, stir in the hearts of your people. You've given us your Son so that we could be reconciled to you, fully God, fully man. Thank you. Father, we think of Owen Baker. We pray that you would be his comfort. We pray what makes the sense, most sense to us is that you would heal Owen, that it'd be miraculous, that it would be to your glory. And yet, Father, we want to be like Christ in the garden. Your will be done. Your will doesn't always make sense to us, Father, but you've revealed yourself to be good and kind. So we pray, Father, that we grow in our trust. We pray that for the many other people we know who are ill, sick, have physical ailments. We pray, Father, that you would heal. We pray for relational strain. We pray for job stress. We pray just for the day-to-day of us who are prone to wander, living in a fallen, broken world with an enemy who wants to devour us. Let us grow deep in our foundational love of you. Thank you, Father. We pray for our time together today. We thank you for these words of Paul. And I pray, Father, that you would have us just look at them and reflect upon them and see how they apply to us. Father, may we not keep you at arm's length. In your name, amen. Let's start at verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 1, page 991. If you're using the ESV Blue Bible, Pew Bible, the thin blue ESV, 1 Timothy 1, page 991. 1 Timothy starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 3, this is Paul getting straight to the issue. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul is traveling, and the church in Ephesus needs attention. The church in Ephesus needs correction. And while Paul is traveling, while he's going to go to Macedonia, he says to Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Macedonia is in current-day Greece, as we talked about last week. Ephesus is in current-day Turkey. And so Paul is going. We're not certain what these people are teaching, but undoubtedly the church in Ephesus knew. Undoubtedly the church in Ephesus knew who Paul is referring to and what it is that they're saying. But we do not, not yet. We will get a better idea as we work through 1 Timothy together. What we do know is that they're not focused on the primary issue. They're not focused on the gospel. They've become distracted by myths and genealogies. And it's Timothy's job to rebuke these certain people, these certain persons who are promoting something other than Jesus, who he is and what he accomplished. Timothy is to correct them because these certain people are shifting attention to myths and endless genealogies. Paul knows these two things. The first is that it's very important for a church to stay focused on upholding and preserving the truth. It's very important. The first thing, very important for a church to stay focused on the primary truth of the gospel. And the second thing that Paul knows is that people can easily get distracted from the main thing. And when people get distracted from the main thing, they often distract others from the main thing. And sadly, the whole church can get distracted. And Paul is reminding the church, the household of God, Paul is reminding us, the church, the household of God, to stay focused on the main thing. And here in the church in Ephesus, the problem has become bad enough that it needs to be addressed. This isn't this them being interested, appropriately interested by something that's secondary. This is them taking something that's secondary or third level and making it the main thing. And Timothy needs to correct it. Timothy needs to address what they're being distracted by. And then we get to verse 5. And Paul is telling them what the main thing is. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I don't know if it's just me, but I find the wording in the ESV on this verse to be a bit confusing. So if we look at the International Version, this is what it says. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So Paul wants us to make a quick comparison. This is what they're teaching that is a distraction. This is what they're teaching that they're getting wrong. The goal is love. Love that comes from a pure heart. Love that comes with a good conscience and a sincere faith. What Paul is saying is bigger than it appears. Paul is telling them that a pure heart is focused on the gospel. It's not just in our culture where we see this like, oh, you know, love, be kind. Paul's saying something that's deeper, harder, and bigger. A pure heart is focused on the gospel. A pure heart is focused on who God is. It's a love that is not baseless. It is a love that is rooted in Jesus, who he is, and what he accomplished. And then, by extension, a good conscience, a clear conscience, is the result of making the main thing the main thing. A clear conscience is the result of staying focused on who Christ is. When Paul says a sincere faith, he doesn't mean a true believer. He doesn't mean that a sincere faith means that they're all in, but they're in on the wrong thing. No, Paul is saying that a sincere faith is focused on truth. We know a lot of people who can be all in. They can be very sincere on what they're believing. But that's not what Paul's looking for. Paul's not looking for passion. Paul is looking for passion grounded in truth. And this is not what is happening in Ephesus. Certain people are distracted by something other than the main thing. And we see more of that problem as we keep going. Verse 6. In verse 6, we see this layered argument. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. They have swerved away from these things. Verse 5. They've swerved away from having a pure heart. They've swerved away from having a good conscience and a sincere faith. They have moved away from love. These people have ridden their hobby horses to such an extent that they've changed the focus. By not staying focused on the main thing, they've made the focus be on something other than the main thing. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That should just go off like that the depth, the heaviness, the accusations of that verse would not be lost. They are desiring to be Bible scholars. They are desiring to be teachers of the teachers of the law of Moses, and they don't even know what they're talking about. They're trying to use the law, the teachings of Moses, as the basis of their hobby horse. In short, they are confusing the issues because they don't understand the issues. They use the law of Moses to point to their silly myths and their endless genealogies. And Paul is saying that they're trying to teach something that they do not even understand. We've all been there, right? Well, sadly, some of us have been in the front of the room where we're trying to teach something that we don't understand. But we've all had those teachers where we think, do they know what they're talking about? Sometimes it's just because we don't understand the issue. The teacher very much knows what they're talking about, but let's be honest, they don't always. You probably think that's some Sundays for all I know. And Paul is saying that they're trying to teach something and they do not even understand what they're teaching. They don't understand the limits of the law. So what are the limits of the law? Verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. If you look at those two verses, 8 and 9, You see a play on the word law. Law, lawfully, law and lawless. All of those are in the original Greek. The law of Moses is good if it is used as it is intended. The law of Moses is good if it's used properly. The law of Moses is good when it's used as it was intended. And these false teachers don't understand the law of Moses. So what they're teaching is not good. It's not proper. And the point that Paul is making, trying to make, could not be more clear. The troublemakers do not understand the limits or the purpose of the law. Therefore, they are blind guides. Look again at the middle part of verse 9. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. The lawless and disobedient. God's laws are for bad behavior. That's almost counterintuitive, isn't it? Don't we think laws are something for us to strive to? In other words, the only people who are in need of having the law taught to them are the ones who break the law. For a lot of years, I got that backwards. I thought the law was my endless task to try to measure up. I didn't understand that. I would have been a blind guide. The only people who are in need of having the law taught to them are the ones who break the law. Paul is anticipating the question, so who breaks the law? Funny you should ask. Paul has a list. We're in the second half of verse 9. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their mothers and fathers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Sometimes these lists can be called vice lists, a proverbial list of sin. Our inclination, if we're to be honest, our inclination is to hear that list and we are horrified by the sin that we do not find compelling. We look at that list and the sins that we find off-putting, we will shake our heads and go, tsk, tsk, tsk. And we're guilty of being like the Pharisees. Our inclination can be to read the list and see how it applies to other people. So let's work through that list. Again, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. What Paul is doing here, if you read it as a vice list, you miss the brilliance of what Paul is doing here. All the way back in verse 3, he talks about certain persons who are using the law to teach silly myths and pointless genealogies. Paul is telling Timothy, let's give us a reminder of who the law is talking about. The proper use of the law is for the people who do not follow the law. What was the law shorthand for? The law of Moses. Do we have a summary of the law of Moses anywhere? Can we find a good summary? Yeah, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, something that these teachers should have been, would have been very familiar with. Paul is basically saying to them, let's start at the beginning. We're going to do that. We're going to go to Exodus 20, but we're also going to stay in 1 Timothy 1. It will probably just be easier for you to stay in 1 Timothy 1, but if you're super ambitious, you can try to flip back and forth with me. We're going through this quickly, okay? Paul is giving his own summary of the Ten Commandments. So look at 1 Timothy, the passages that we just read. We will be moving quickly. So we'll be in 1 Timothy 1 and Exodus 20. Partway through 1 Timothy, we're starting at verse 9. That's where I was looking. Verse 9, Paul writes this, that the law applies to the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. The law is for those who want nothing to do with God. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. 1 Timothy, those who strike their fathers and mothers. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother. for murderers, Paul says. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. 1 Timothy, verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. In Ephesians 1, verse 14, Paul says enslavers. Some versions will use the word kidnappers. There was an active trade in Ephesus. There was an active trade in the Roman Empire where people would steal people and then sell them as slaves. Because Ephesus was a port town, there was crimping going on. That's when you steal someone for the purpose of making them a sailor against their will. So there's people who are being stolen and being put on board ships, or there are people who are being stolen and then being sold to go on ships. Once you're on a ship, what choice do you really have? So they're basically stealing the person, stealing their freedom. Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Liars, perjurers. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then Paul ends it with, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, a catch-all statement, much like how the Ten Commandments ends. Whatever else I haven't covered, that too. Paul is making it abundantly clear to them. You say you value the law, but look at all of these things. Look at what you're guilty of. He's doing them a favor. Just doesn't feel like a favor. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that we're all together in a big room. Okay? I want you to imagine that towards the back of the room, a bomb goes off. Boom. Okay? You're with me? Everyone is impacted by the bomb. The people in the back of the room, some of them have lost a limb. There's blood. There's gore. There's body parts. Everyone's been impacted. Us up in near the front in the good seats have scratches, maybe a few bruises. We look in the back, those of us in the front, and we can see that there's real need. People are missing limbs. People are bleeding like crazy. People are going to die. Who needs a doctor? The people in the back of the room, right? Except for I forgot to tell you this. All of us have been scratched by the bomb. No matter where we were in this room, we've been impacted by the bomb. And the fact that we're bleeding, we've been infected, and we're all going to die. Who needs a doctor? We all do. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is detonating a law bomb. Sin explodes, and it impacts everyone. Boom. We're all going to die. Paul is saying we are all lawless. We are all in need of the sober reflection that we do not even remotely live up to God's perfect law. But we can get so focused on the people who are doing worse than us, because when we look at the vice list, we can go, oh, at least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not her. And we miss our own need for the law. If we're any doubt on our need, we only have to remind ourselves of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7. In Matthew 5, 22, we read this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Have you ever thought of someone else, a fellow image bearer, as a pinhead? Have you ever been mad at someone? Unless you're an only child, you undoubtedly have been mad at your siblings. Matthew 5, 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever objectified a fellow image bearer? Have you ever had impure thoughts? Boom, you broke the law. But I say to you, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Have you ever lingered in your dislike over a fellow image bearer? Have you ever wished them ill? Boom, you broke the law. We could go on and on. We could come up with our own list of sin vices, and we would know that we could vote on them. Majority rules, majority rules, majority rules. And that list would be so long that we would leave here overwhelmed. The law reminds us that we're unable to keep the law. The law favorably reminds us, reveals to us our great need. The law shows us over and over and over again that we've been impacted by a sin bomb. Boom. All of us, there's no ignoring it. This is terrible news. And it would be terrible, terrible news if God just left it there. If God left it where we deserve for it to be left. But he doesn't. The good news that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, because he saw our helpless estate, because he knows that we're still prone to wander, he sent his son, born of a virgin, lived a life that fulfilled the law. The law that I can't break, or sorry, that I can't keep any day, the law you can't keep any day, Christ kept. The law that shows us how needy and, to be frank, pathetic we all are, shows us how good Christ is, how good of a Savior he is, because he was able to live that life that we weren't. And because he was able to live it, he could then take our sin, take it to the cross at Calvary, die in our place so that we could be reconciled to God while we were still sinners. And the great news is it wasn't I just won, and now you're under the law, keep it. God saved you, but now it's up to you. Keep the law. It's not that. What it is that daily we break the law. And so daily we should run to our loving Father, run to the arms of Jesus. It's not that we're not engaged in trying to please our Father. We love him. We should love him. And because we love him, we desire to obey him, and we desire to know him better. But let's be honest. We're not that good at it. Right? We don't need to go through the vice list to begin. So Christ, taking all of the sin that we've ever committed, past, present, future, took it to Calvary, bore our sin, and exchange that for us. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And that's an everyday event. And we should run to the gospel, run to God every day because of the gospel. Use the gospel to embolden you, to quicken you, to see the depth. We don't have to pretend anymore. That's amazing. We're all in this together. We've all been impacted by the sin bomb, but we all have seen the doctor. Or we all hopefully have seen the doctor. We all can see the doctor. So those of you who are helping me serve communion, it's time to come up, because we should run to this table because we know. Sam, if you're playing too at this time, we should know that this is the great exchange. But it should be a daily exchange. This, when we come to the table, is the reminder of what Christ did. This is a special meal. This is a deep meal. If you are a Christ follower, you're welcome to participate in the table. Because we, as Christ followers, should be reminding ourselves daily of our great need. We should be reminding ourselves daily that we don't keep the law's demands. But the great news is daily we get to be reminded that God loves us, he sent his son for us, and we can be reconciled to him. Let me pray for the bread. Father God, let us be honest, Father, that we are in great, great need. When we read this passage in Timothy, when we read Exodus 20, let us be honest, Father. When we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, sear it upon our heart that we're in need and that you have provided for that need. Father, let us leave our shame with you. Let us leave our pride with you. Let us leave our obsession with appearance with you. And let us come to the doctor because we need your love and attention. We need Christ's righteousness. We need what Christ provided, that he gave his body to be beaten. He gave his body to be whipped. He gave his body to be humiliated. He hung in shame. He hung victorious. Thank you, Father, in your name. Takeaway number one should be this. If you've never ran to the good news of a good God, make today be the day you run. You know the law has exposed your need. We all know that. We all know that the law has exposed our need. We all know that we need to be made right with God. We will never measure up if our approach is to try to earn it on our own. We know we can't. In James, we read that if you're guilty of not keeping one part of the law, you're guilty of not keeping any of the law. That should be mind-boggling for us. Number two is related highly to number one. Make it your practice to run daily to the good God. Make it your practice to come daily and throw yourself at the mercy of who God is. We're still impacted by the sin bomb. We will be until Christ comes back or we go to join him in glory. Make it your practice to daily recognize your need and run to grace, the grace of God. The last point is something that I've been wrestling with, because the more I truly get this, the more I want to tell others. A few weeks ago, I don't know if you guys noticed this, one of the neighbors started putting out grain. And the first day I noticed it, there was a duck there. And one duck eating grain. He was going to town on it. Next day he brought his wife. It was evident they were married. There's two of them, and they're going to town. The next day they brought their in-laws. The day after that they brought their friends. There was one day there where I could only stay at the stop sign so long while I counted them. There was over 30 ducks there. That first guy, he didn't hold it to himself. He knew what he had. He wanted to tell others. We should be like that duck. He gets it. We should be the beggars who are telling others, you know what? I don't measure up. but I know a guy who does. Let's talk. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you endlessly. I pray, Father, that we would be the people who are full of joy because we've been reconciled to God. That we're full of mercy and grace and love because we've been reconciled to God. And then I pray, Father, too, that we would be the proclaimers of this good news because we've been reconciled to God. Father, stir in our hearts, wherever we are in our relationship with you, stir in our hearts a deeper and deeper love, a deeper and deeper desire to know you and to know you better. We thank you for your mercy, Father. We thank you that we can worship you through song. In your name, amen.
In response, we're going to sing two songs together, worship our great God. Would you stand with me?